Welcome to Hope for the Heart. I welcome you back today. If you've been with us, you understand that we have been teaching out of the book of Psalms, and we've been looking at Psalm 19. What a wonderful book this is. Very powerful book this is. Someone even said to me last week, you sure are spending a lot of time in Psalm 19, and that's because there is so much in Psalm 19. And so I want to share with you just a few things today as we get into this by giving you a reading of this text. It says, beginning in verse 7 of Psalm 19, and I'll read just a few verses just to give us a context for where we are. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And so as we begin to review this from last week, we see right off the commandment of the Lord in the second part of verse 8 is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments are mandates. These are authoritative words, commands that our God, our Lord has given to us. They are sovereign. They're binding. They're not optional. These are not suggestions. These are demands by God on man. And throughout the scriptures, we've always been able to see disobedience means judgment. Obedience means reward. I don't want to get too fast or too long on this, but these commandments, it says, are pure. And a better translation we looked at last week was clear, meaning loosed or transparent, easily understood, accessible. In other words, they're clear in giving direction for life. And I realize a lot of people don't think the Bible is clear or relevant. They think it's dark, it's out of touch, it's lost its meaning, it has really no purpose in our lives at all today because it is such an old book. But I want you to know that during the time of Christ, he spoke to Jews with an understanding that they are responsible for the Word of God and that they understood it. He repeatedly said to them, have you not read? Have you not heard? Have you not read these scriptures? Do you not search the scriptures? And then we bring that further into the New Testament, and we see that it's always, the Old Testament was there. It was clear. It was responsible for all. They were responsible for reading and understanding all of it. All of the writers of the New Testament wrote massive epistles that we love and cherish. Take, for example, the epistles of Paul. He sent those epistles to Gentiles with no religious history, no Old Testament knowledge. He wrote to them profound truths like the book of Romans and Galatians, explaining the intricacies of doctrines of grace and salvation to people who had no idea who these were. They didn't even know what the Old Testament scriptures were. Yet there are no excuses for people who don't understand God's Word. Think about that in our culture today, especially those who have been redeemed, those true born-again believers that have been sanctified and set on the right path, who are now illumined by the Holy Spirit. No, the commandments of the Lord is clear. It's clear and it enlightens our eyes. You see, we as believers ought to be the ones who can say, we get it. We're the only people in the world who really see the things the way they are. We get it. We understand it. We see it for exactly what it is because we see it biblically. Not perfectly, biblically. We see it through more of a biblical understanding than we have ever before because we're growing in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means we have the mind of Christ. We're able to think about the way God thinks about things. We understand life and death. We understand origins. We understand the end of things. We understand the purposes of God unfolding His plan in history. We understand the good and evil and sin and righteousness. Again, we don't understand it perfectly, but we see this for what it is at the very level of a surface reading of God's Word. We understand God has to restrain sinners, and so we understand how the law of God in the heart and the conscience works. We understand the role of family in the world and what happens to a society when family starts to break down. We understand the role of government and what the government's responsibility in a world is. and what happens to the world when that breaks down. We understand the church and the function of the church in the world. We understand what the gospel can do and what only the gospel can do. We understand why people hate the gospel. These are things that are in general understanding of God's word by a surface reading. And so I want you to see this. It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. These commands are easily understood. God expects people to understand them, and we can understand them. But yet we live in a world that's trying to tell us we don't understand them. But I want to take you over to Ephesians chapter 1 and give you some understanding here of this eyes of our understanding and see how it relates to the New Testament, or a New Testament parallel passage to it, to see if we can gain some understanding. Paul here is praying for the Ephesians. And he says in verse 15, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all saints. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what do I pray for you? Here's what he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, there you have that word enlightened and eyes again. But I want you to stop right there because I want to explain something. Paul says, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm not praying for anything more than I'm praying for this, that you would just be able to understand. I'm asking God to basically release the Holy Spirit to work on your human spirit to produce a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I remind you of what I told you last time. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to turn real quick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment as we look at this information that's here. Again, we're just trying to explain the eyes of our understanding and a reading of God's word. Verse 9 says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but as it is written, and he quotes out of Isaiah here, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man all that God has prepared. In other words, this is not available to human perception, eternally, externally. You can't see it, you can't hear it, neither can it enter into the heart of man. It isn't even available to our intuition. You can't even know it rationally, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's believers. We can't even imagine these things. But listen to what it says. The things which God has given to us in Christ are beyond the human mind to think, beyond the human sight and sound to hear and touch and see. So how do we get these things that God has prepared for those that love him? Verse 10, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. That's the only way you'll ever know them. And so we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, which we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, there are people who want to tell us in this world that when you become a Christian, you don't really receive the Holy Spirit. Boy, are they wrong. And you couldn't be more biblically wrong than that. If that were true, you would never understand any of the principles you're supposed to be living by. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. All Christians, these are true Christians, possess the Holy Spirit of God. He's the resident truth teacher, the resident anointer, the one who touches the mind to conceive the things that are beyond conception, humanly speaking. He's the only one, verse 11 says, who knows the things of God. And so Paul prays to the Ephesians, God, I pray that your spirit work on the human spirit to produce a spirit of understanding that they may know what their position is. And he's saying, if you really ever get a grip on this, is going to change your life. I can tell you from firsthand experience, it has changed mine. When you first come and this truth is dawned on your life, that when the Spirit of God really enlightens your mind, he's teaching you and he's continuing to teach you, this changes your life. It literally changes the entire perspective on your life. And he's got three things that he wants them to understand, magnificent truths. And I'm only going to touch one to prove the point of Psalm 19. But he's giving them three things he wants to show them. Number one, the greatness of his plan. That's what this prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. The greatness of his plan. And then he goes into the greatness of his power, or even the greatness of his person. And there's no way I could ever begin to even scratch the surface of these realities in one session. So I'm only going to give you one. And again, our title today is Reading the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. So Paul says here in verse 18, I want you to follow this, because we've got to get into this understanding that will help us some. Hopefully it'll help us in our understanding of this. Look at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. That's it. That's what he says. The calling before the world began, the hope after the world has ended, the whole plan is in that one verse. And he says, I pray they would understand the plan. Well, how do you understand the plan? Put this into the passage we read in 1 Corinthians. And you see, these are things that God has given to us that the mind cannot perceive. They can't enter into our mind unless something else happens. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now that introduces to us an important thought. The word here in the Greek, and I certainly hope you have a pencil or a piece of paper or a pen. Write this word down. The word understanding has a Greek word for it. I don't even need to say the Greek word, but I'm only going to say the Greek word because you will understand what it is. It's cardias. We get the word cardiac. The word means heart. Literally, the Greek says, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Now, that's interesting, because if we take that, we still don't have the full meaning of the verse, because we took a literal rendering of the word understanding, and it translates to the word heart, yet we bring our cultural teachings and our growing up teachings, our perception of a word, we bring that back into the scripture and we try to give it meaning. And here's what I mean by that. That the word heart there, what does that actually mean? You see, the source of spiritual enlightenment is God. We know that in verses 15 to 17, Paul's prayer to God, he knows God is the source of the understanding. The channel of that understanding to us is whom? How do we understand this? Well, Paul understands it to be the Holy Spirit. So the object of it at the end of verse 17, the knowledge of him, Paul is saying, God, you do it through the Holy Spirit that they may have the knowledge of him, meaning Christ, that you may really know God, that we may know him. And now, here is the organ of that understanding. The source is God. The channel is the Spirit, the object that we know him. The organ is the heart. It is the heart that must have understanding. But what does that mean? What does it mean when we say the eyes of your heart being enlightened? Well, I've got a problem with this term, and that's the way I was raised, and that's the way our culture speaks of heart today. Because for us, the heart refers to emotions. That's what literally the heart has come to mean in our society today. American culture has so designated the heart to refer to emotions that we can't get past that. All of our love songs are about the heart. We pass out little hearts or pictures of hearts or give a hand sign of a heart. Meaning we love you with all of our heart. Everyone is giving hearts to each other, and it's supposed to convey feelings or how we feel. But that's not the way the Old Testament looked at it, or the ancients looked at it, or the Hebrews, or the Jews looked at it. It's not the way they approached it at all. The Jews spoke about feelings in terms of the heart by using another word in the Greek, and it means and translates for bowels. Well, that would give a different kind of a meaning to your sentence if we said to the person that we love, "I love you with all my bowels." Well, that just doesn't have quite the same ring to it as "I love you with all my heart," because we think of heart something different than what the word heart is actually used here in the Scripture. But that's precisely the way the Hebrews would have spoken of it, using that word, and it appears so frequently in the Bible. Why? Because the Hebrews always associated feelings, basically, with organs right in the stomach area. Now, if you could see me, I've got my hand over my stomach area, that cavity there. We say we use the same expression today. We say, "I just have a feeling right here in my gut." And we mean our stomach. You see, when you get nervous, what is it that you feel in your body? Where is it that you feel it? Well, I think most people would say they feel it in their stomach. You get pain or anxiety, where? In your stomach. You feel things in your stomach. This is the area of feeling. You don't feel it in your heart. You feel it the way the Hebrews saw it, which is right there in the bowels. For example, listen to this. The Song of Solomon, for example. When the bride, and many of you would have to go back and read all of the Song of Solomon, but basically the bride and the bridegroom see one another in the Song of Solomon, and it says this, "My bowels were moved." In other words, there was a feeling of anticipation and excitement right here in my stomach, and it talks about that throughout Scripture. Listen to Psalm 22. Christ is dying on the cross. This is that great psalm that talks about Christ on the cross. And he talks about his bowels suffering agony and pain. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 11, Jeremiah is crying over the destruction of his people. And it says, "He hurts in his inward organs." That's right. Right here in his stomach, in his bowels. It even uses the word liver. He says, "My liver is distressed," because this is where they feel it. Now, I understand that our society doesn't communicate it that way. We're too stuck on heart, meaning something else. But listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. That's 1 John 3:17. New Testament, it says this, "If you see somebody who have need, how could you shut up your bowels of compassion?" See, they felt it right there in their stomach. So the heart in the Hebrew mind, excuse me, if it doesn't mean feelings, what does heart in the Hebrew mind mean? You see, we took this phrase, "eyes of your understanding," out of the Greek and in Ephesians 1:18. We give you the literal meaning of the word heart. There, because it says the eyes of your understanding. We translate that to heart. But what is that? What does that word actually mean? What would they think it meant? Well, it means thinking. It means thinking. That's why the word cardiac can be translated either heart or understanding. And you remember Proverbs says this, "As a man thinketh in his," what? In his bowels? No, "as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You see, out of the abundance of the bowels, no, that's not what it says there either. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, the heart is the thinking process. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? It's the thinking. It's the will, the thinking, the understanding part. That's true all through the Scripture. So watch this. The organ of comprehension for the believer is the thinking process, not our emotions. But you see, when we try to understand heart as emotions, we go back and we read Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." That doesn't really make sense to us if heart means emotions. You see, God's not trying to appeal to the emotion. He's appealing to the mind and the will and the thinking. That's what the term heart means. Christianity is not designed to appeal to the emotions. Emotions are designed to respond to the mind. Seems like we sometimes get it backwards. Your emotions get in front of your mind, then you're running wild. You're not running by, you're not reading or following the truth. You're following your emotions. Any brand of Christianity that appeals at the emotional level and bypasses the mind, well, it's only asking for trouble because it generates a response apart from truth. Now, that's a hard thing, I think, for us to understand because we just don't use the word like that. But here, Paul is saying something totally different. But before I even get to that, I want to give you another illustration. If you'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 is another one of those interesting kinds of verses. And I'll read you some of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide." Well, without a really a proper understanding of heart, we don't know what that is. We might think of that as our compassion or our feelings are open wide to you. But this is saying something a little different. Our heart is open wide. He says, "I've got really an open mind before you." He's using the word mind. My mind is so open to you. And then he says something that's very interesting. He's using the word mind. My mind is open to you. Everything that is in my mind to say to you, my will, all that I know, I want to convey to you. This is really what he's giving these Corinthians. Look at verse 13. "I speak as unto children," he says, "open wide your mind to us." Now, it's a like exchange. "I speak as to children. Open wide to us also." You think, what does that even mean? Well, if we have a little understanding of this, it'll help us. And that's what I want to give you. He says, "open wide to us." In other words, hey, I've got some things I want to teach you. This is what Paul's saying. All that he's saying here is that I want to teach you, and we need to get our minds together on this thing. There needs to be some learning, some understanding. But you've got something in the way. Right there in the middle of verse 12, I want you to see something. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now the translators interject the word affections, but he says here, on our part, there's no constraint. But there is constraint in your bowels, meaning this. He says, this is what Paul is saying. I love this because it is so important for us today. He says, "I can't take God's truth from my mind and give it to your mind." Boy, how I have liked to do that. Or I would like for the guy speaking up there. I've often said that about Dr. Steve Lawson. Boy, I wish he could take what he's thinking, what he knows about that, and he could just put it into my mind. But this is what Paul says. "I can't take God's truth from my mind and put it in your mind because you've got something in the way." Isn't it interesting that word affections there is there? But here's what he's saying. You have something that is in the way. Literally, the Greek says they were tightened in their bowels. We would say today they were emotionally uptight. You see, what he's saying here is the work of God in the lives of these Corinthians is hindered because that is in the way is their emotions. Their emotions are in the way of truth. That's why Paul can't put the truth in his mind into their mind through what we would call communication, because they're too emotional. They have put their emotions and their feelings in front of God's truth. And when you do that, when anyone does that, they short-circuit the truth and the emotions are allowed to run wild. The heart comes first, meaning what? Well, it means this, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, it means exactly what it says. It's talking about the understanding of the thinking process. Paul says, "Oh God, may their minds know and understand these things." It is so important that we understand this in our minds. That is such an important thing. And then you take that understanding of that and you go back to Psalm 19 and you see that in Psalm 19, it says in verse, Psalm 19 says this in verse 7, "The law of the Lord," basically we said that was the word of God, "is perfect, restoring the soul." And we said that word for soul is translated heart. And that word heart there is the same thought. It's the same thing. It's the mind. God's word is capable and perfect for transforming the mind. It is the mind. We know that this is what it is talking about. It talks about the understanding and the thinking process. And what, again, Paul is saying, God, may their minds know these things. You see, when the Holy Spirit works on the mind, He enriches the mind to understand divine truth that is deep and profound and related to life. That's exactly what Paul meant when he said to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16. In Colossians 3, 16, he says, "You don't need human philosophy. You don't need human wisdom. You don't need legalism, asceticism, or mysticism. This is what you need. You need to let the word of Christ dwell in you," what? Richly. That's what Colossians 3:16 says. That's the whole point. I'll tell you something. If the Holy Spirit doesn't quicken the truth, it doesn't have the same effect. That's what Paul is saying. God, do this in their heart, that they may know it. May there be a perfect understanding that their hearts will have it understood. There's another example of this, and I'll close with this. It's found in Luke 24, the disciples on the road, Emmaus Road. Remember, they were walking along, and Jesus is right beside them, and they've been with Jesus for 3 years, and what happened? Suddenly, they don't know him, right? Well, I mean, they know him, but they don't know him. I mean, they knew, but they didn't know. They had all the information. There he was, right there walking with them. And finally, it says in verse 31, excuse me, "And their eyes were open." Follow this in Luke 24:31, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight." And then this comment, "They said to one another," I love this, "did not our heart," what? Our minds, this is what he means, "did not our minds," our wills, listen to what he says, "burn within us." But you see, we read that as heart, and we think it's almost like a, I heard one guy called it, in the name of his sermon, he called it heartburn. But it's not talking about the heart. He's talking about the mind. Burn within us while he was talking with us as we walked along that road. Here's all that God was doing, speaking. This is what the Word of God does to us. It's God speaking to us. You have to have Scripture, the information, for your heart to burn. God has to take that word. And it's like when Christ of God takes it and drives it deep into your heart. Their hearts burn. Their mind burn. The same is absolutely true now. You take God's word and you read God's word. And God, through His Holy Spirit, will take that word and take it deep into your mind. And it just seems to be on fire. You see, Christ is not in the heart. He's in the mind. Our spirit comes to us to process this word in our thinking process, and He makes it burn in our minds. That's His work. That's the eyes of your heart being enlightened. And what does He want us to understand when we're enlightened? Well, if I had time to go on, He is in wanting us to know, if according to verse 18, "the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." Man, what he wants us to know is he wants us to know what he has planned for us. And what Paul is saying is, I hope they understand what it means to be elect from the foundations of the world, to be redeemed, promised them an inheritance. I hope they understand what it means to have been called by God before the very foundations of the earth, chosen in him, have been redeemed in order to inherit all there is in the kingdom of God that God could conceive for his children. That is what we're talking about. God is blessing the reading of his word. And that's what I've entitled this today. So my question is this: do you understand all that God has prepared for you? Well, do you actually read God's word? I hear some people say sometimes, well, you've got to have all this organized plan of study for God's word. You've got to, for your quiet time with the word, with the Lord. But try this. Even if you don't have a plan, just read his word. Don't read it to accomplish how many passages or verses or chapters you could read. Read it just so that you can pray through it. Lord, I pray that you will give me an understanding of what you wrote. After all, God is the teacher. And when we read God's word according to Psalm 19, I want to take you back there and refresh your mind on what we were looking at in Psalm 19. It says here, the word of the Lord, referring to it as commandments of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is clear, in other words. We can understand it. You don't have to have a better translation or easier English to understand God's word. What you need to have is a transformed mind. You need to let the word of God transform your mind to give you illumination so that you understand it. But if you don't even know what I'm talking about, just read it and say, God, give me understanding so that these truths will burn through my mind all day long. I challenge you to use this word in such a way as that you're praying God's word. Pray God's word. Use God's word, pray God's word. Pray that God will speak directly to your hearts. May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you for joining us today, Hope for the Heart. See you next time.